This is TH109, week number one, class number three. We're continuing to talk here about Jesus' prayer and how it must be the foundation of what a church does. Many church leaders structure their government, their church government, according to their past experience or denominational pattern. You know, if you're raised in a church to where all they have is congregational voting about everything, that's all you know. And if you start a church, you'll have a church where there's congregational voting. If you have a different form of church government, then that's the pattern you will follow. I can remember one time I was working with a fellow to start a church, and the topic of, the church council or the church board. And he wasn't talking about when you incorporate, by law, you have to have corporate officers. He wasn't talking about that kind of a board. He was just talking about, you know, like the church board that, you know, that controls the church. And I said, well, the thing is, you don't have to have that. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, by law, you do not have to have a board that is a controlling entity in the church. And he said, you're kidding. And I said, no. And he said, but that's all I've ever had. Because he had pastored in a denomination in the past, and then he didn't do anything wrong, but they got rid of him. And so he was going to start a church. And he said, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, when you incorporate, you have to have your corporate board. I mean, any corporation has to have that. But as far as having a church board that controls the church, I said, you don't have to have that. By law, it's not required. And he was shocked, absolutely shocked. I said, listen. I said, do you really believe that God has called you to start this church? He said, absolutely. And I said, all right. If God has called you to this ministry, the last thing you need to do is hand control of this ministry over to other people who aren't called. And he said, I never thought of it like that before. And I said, well, you know, most people don't. They just follow whatever pattern has been before them. And I know of a situation where a man started a church, and what he did, he created this board, and essentially he allowed himself to be put into a position to where he pastored, but he wasn't in control. Everything was going all right for a period of time, and then, you know, something came up, and he believed that, you know, they should do something at the church, and it wasn't anything wrong. Right at the moment, I don't remember what it was, but there were some people on this board that he had instituted that didn't like it, and they didn't want to do that. They wanted to do something else. And so what they did, it was a power play, and they got just enough to agree with him, and they fired that pastor out of the church that he started, out of the church that God told him to start. And he was gone, out on the street, nothing, absolutely nothing. And so what happens, though, when you're starting a church, see, and this is another area where a lot of people mess up. Instead of praying and saying, God, how are we supposed to run this church? What are we supposed to do? Well, they look at their past and they say, okay, this is how we always did it in the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Nazarene church or the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God. I mean, whatever group you're part of, I mean, that's how we always did it. So, you know, that's how we have to do it here. Instead of praying and finding out what God wants done and how God wants it set up, they follow a pattern or a model that's been presented before them. Now, here's something to think about. Regardless of how long that pattern or model has been in existence, is it possible it's always been wrong? And that all of the churches following that model or pattern are wrong? I'm not saying they're in sin, but the structure, could it be wrong? This is, again, a reason why, when it comes to what a church does, the prayer has to be there. In contrast to all of this, the activities and structure of a church must come through prayer. Man or God can create programs. Man's programs may produce numerical growth, but God's programs will always produce spiritual growth. And that is the emphasis right there. You don't need the numerical growth. What you need is the spiritual growth. And all too often, churches strive. I can remember back in the 60s and very early 70s. 70, 71, 72, big emphasis, bus ministry. Everyone had to have a bus ministry. And why were they doing that? Bus people in. Why were they busing people in? Get more people in. And it wasn't that they were just after the numbers, but at the same time, it was this pattern, and this is what you do, what everybody else is doing, and so forth. And a lot of churches are focusing on the numbers. We had, in fact, some churches actually set membership goals, where by the end of the year, we want to have another 250 members in our church, or another, you know, whatever. And that's the wrong way to approach it. You know, instead of trying to bring more sheep into the flock, you ought to be feeding the ones that you have and let God give the increase. But again, this is where a lot of churches miss this. Honestly, it's my experience that, and this may not be your experience, but it's my experience that most churches have malnourished sheep or undernourished sheep. It's not that they aren't Christians. It's just that the green pastures aren't there and the still waters aren't there. There's a lot of religion and a lot of, you know, other stuff that goes on, but the nourishing and the feeding of the flock isn't there the way it's supposed to. See, prayer releases the mind of Christ for a specific task. Look over, you can keep your finger here in Matthew 21, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want to point this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you take a look here in verse 16, it says, "Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So who, in other words, who am I to give God instructions? But I have the mind of Christ, not to give him instructions, but so I can receive his instructions, what he wants to give me. We share the same mind spiritually. I'm born again. I have his life. I have his nature. Therefore, I have that, if you will, born again spiritual mind in my new nature, which enables him to communicate with me and pass along the information that he wants, the directions that he wants. See, here's the thing. You know, if I were to go over to some countries and start a church, they may not be too cool on my suit and tie. You say, "Brother Martin, you have one?" Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. In other words, let me give you an example. One of our students in Africa sent to me a shirt, and it's a smidgen too small, and it's kind of heavy, so it's kind of hot, and I've never been one to like to wear, you know, heavy, hot stuff, even as a kid. Well, anyway, you know, I got it at home. This thing is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. If I think about it, I might bring it in. I've never worn it, but if I were to go over where he lives, it's possible that one of the few ways those people, some of them might accept me, is if I were to wear something like that. You see what I mean? So what I'm getting at is, if I'm praying and God says, "Now listen, Jim, I want you to go over to this particular country on the African continent, and I want you to start a church." Well, first thing I'm going to be praying and saying is, "God, you know, there is a cultural difference here. And God, you know, not to, you know, come across the wrong way, but, you know, I'm a little light colored compared to the folks over there. And some of them might not be too keen on me coming over and trying to pastor." Well, if he says go, that means he's going to work a lot of these issues out, okay? And he may also say, "What you've been wearing when you preach, it's not going to work. When you get over there, you're going to have to buy you some more clothes. Clothes that will help them be more willing to accept you and what I want to do through you." See, if I did it my way, who knows what I'd wear? And I might wear something that would have fit, like this shirt I have on right now, okay? And those that are watching this, you know, they may not be able to see it very clearly, but, you know, it's a nice, comfortable shirt. Some folks will call it a Hawaiian shirt, and it's got oriental markings on it. Now, here's the thing. It didn't cross my mind for a long time after I had this shirt. I don't know what this shirt says. It might have something in here about worshiping Buddha, for all I don't know. And I haven't been able to find anybody who can read it yet. Here's what I'm getting at. I could go over to another country, to, you know, like you know, Korea someplace, wear this shirt, and somebody might look at that shirt and get highly offended at me. Well, when you pray and you get the mind of God for a task, he's going to tell you what you need to do. And what he tells you to do in your ministry and your church may be a whole lot different than what he tells your brother or your sister from the same family who went out and started a church. And you can't follow the pattern of man. You've got to follow what God tells you to do, because he knows exactly what needs to be done in the church you start or you, pastor, or whatever it would be. Let me just clue you in on this. One of the worst things you can do if you don't actually start a church, but you're asked to come in and pastor an existing church, one of the worst things you can do is go in and start changing things. The smartest thing to do is to spend a lot of time in prayer, call for times of prayer for the church to come together. I mean, even if it's just you and the janitor, but call for times of prayer for the people to come together to get the mind of God. And what that's going to do, it's going to cause the people to look at you and recognize the fact that you're not just trying to come in and bull your way through and change everything. What you're doing is trying to get focused on God and what He wants done. Some folks may agree with you, some folks may not. And then you teach. You teach the people. One of the best things you can teach the people when you first go in is about prayer. I'm not trying to be God in your life. But one of the best things you can do is if God tells you to teach on prayer when you get there, you teach on prayer to explain to people what prayer will do, how it can impact them, and teach them about praying in the Spirit and so forth. To try to bring about a unity within that local body relative to receiving the mind of Christ. And when that foundation is established, it's going to be a whole lot easier then for you to pass along instructions that God is giving to you relative to His call on your life. I just share from my own experience. I knew what God had called me to do. And I had a lot of the instructions and directions from Him when, before I ever came to the church where I'm pastoring now. And I had it all written out. It was, you know, like it says in Habakkuk, you know, write the vision, make it plain that he who reads it will understand it. Had it all written out, the whole nine yards. And the church, when I was asked to come and pastor the church that I'm pastoring now, at the time it was called Harvest Church. And I knew what God wanted to do, but I also had to get God's timing. It's not just a matter of knowing what He wants, but it's a matter of knowing when He wants it done. So I went there. My first Sunday there at that church was February 21st, 1999. Well, I never shared with the people the ministry vision that God had given to me. I just kept teaching. I just kept praying. I just kept, you know, ministering to them. Just kept, you know, doing what, you know, God told me to do. And then it wasn't until January of 2001 that God said, now's the time that you need to tell the people what I've called you to do. And so on June 3rd, 2001, that was a Sunday, what I told the folks that was going to happen is, you know, on June 3rd, you know, I'm going to be sharing with you the ministry vision that God's given to me, and so on and so forth. And so what we'll do is we'll have Sunday morning service, cover dish dinner, come back into the sanctuary, and I'm going to present to you, you know, what God's given to me. I already had it, you know, for years. It's just that God had never released me to share it with them. Well, what happened then on that Sunday, we had, you know, the dinner and everybody came back into the sanctuary. Well, I had, you know, the little laptop computer and it was hooked up to a projector to do, you know, a PowerPoint presentation. And I had, you know, all different kinds of things to show them. And I don't normally do that kind of a thing, but I just knew that was I was supposed to do it at that time. And the end result was, when I shared with them the fullness of what God had given to me, as far as, you know, all that the ministry was supposed to do and this, that, and be prepared to do and what all, they voted to change the name to Grace Christian Center. And I'm making a whole long story short. Well, anyway, it ended up being what we are today. Now, the reason I said all that was because from February 21st, 1999 to June 3rd, 2001, God was preparing the hearts of the people to receive what He wanted done. In other words, you know, basically over 2 years of them getting in tune with what God was doing and God being able to work in them to prepare their hearts for what He wanted to do. So then when I shared it, I mean, the excitement level in the church that day was incredible. And if I had gone in there day one and said, bless God, let me tell you something, it would not have worked, see? But through prayer, I was able to receive from God what He wanted to do in His timing. Now, here's the thing. When I knew that I wasn't supposed to share it, I took it, laid it aside, and just went on with what He told me to do then. Didn't even worry about it. I knew the day would come. It was just a matter of me continuing to follow God, doing what he said until the day came when he would tell me, okay, now let the people know. Now bring that out and show them. Now this is, see, in the church where you go, whoever you are, wherever you are listening to this, if you pray and let God give you the vision of what he once prayed about in your church, he will. Because see, if you're not the pastor, I mean, you can't just take over. But God might show you some things that you need to pray about in your church that God's trying to do through the pastor. So instead of you actually being the pastor that he's working through, you're now the prayer support system for the pastor, so that, you know, variation on a verse. Father, I pray that, you know, Pastor Tom's eyes, the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, so he would know the hope of the calling that you have upon his life, and to know the power that you want to release through him, etc. See what I mean? So it, maybe Pastor Tom's not praying the way he should, but if you begin to intercede, God's going to be able to come at this thing from a different angle to bring about the same kind of results. You know, as long as Pastor Tom's heart is open to God, you know, to bring about the same kind of results. And prayer that is neglected, your church's not going to have revival. You say, well, now, wait a minute. We had revival 3 weeks ago. You know, three weeks ago, a guy came in and preached for a week and went home. Well, I understand that's what we call revival, but that's not biblically defined revival. And when we get into the course on revival, what is genuine revival? I tell you what, it's going to open your eyes from Scripture to see what God considers to be revival. See, prayer will produce and sustain revival. Always. Guaranteed. Prayer will produce and sustain revival. The God kind of revival. The scriptural kind of revival. Not man's definition, but God's definition. A prayer-produced revival will eventually fade if sustaining works replace sustaining prayer. You say, what's that mean? What it means is we get caught up in all the mechanics of revival and we forget what ushered it in to begin with. God, now listen to this. God has never, and I want to emphasize, never stopped revival. Okay, what is, think of it this way. The primary purpose of revival, we might say, is for the lost to be saved. Okay? So why would God stop revival when he wants the lost saved? Why would he do that? When revival stops, people blame God and they'll say foolish things such as, well, it just ran its course. Since when does saving the lost run its course? Only after everybody's saved. Well, it was just for a time or a season. In other words, God decided that, okay, during this 3-month period, I want a whole bunch of people saved, but all the people that lived beforehand and all the people that will live afterward, forget them. It's just this 3 months, that's the only time that I am going to work and create this revival. Or they'll say, well, it was God's timing for it to conclude. Now again, when we get into the course on revival, you're going to see how this makes no sense whatsoever. Because genuine revival should never end. Genuine revival can end, and revivals have ended in the past, but it isn't because God decided to shut it down. What really happens is man's focus gets diverted. You start handling the growth in the church. You start developing classes for the new converts. I mean, they have to be discipled. The increased man's for the ministry. You need more staff and all these other kind of things. You begin to get your eyes off of the prayer aspect that birthed the revival, and you begin to neglect the very thing that God needs you to do for the revival to be sustained. And handling the growth and all the business aspects of a revival aren't wrong, and they do need to be addressed, but they have a tendency to distract people away from prayer. And when you do a study on revivals throughout history, you can begin to see this element creeping in from time to time. Now, if the revival starts in a denominational church, the leaders of that denomination may begin seeking glory for themselves and to denominationalize the revival, and I have seen this happen. Where a revival started within a church that belonged to a part of a particular denomination, And when the thing started getting national attention, the leaders of the denomination started visiting, and they wanted to start taking control. In other words, we're now going we will now be the source of the anointing, not God. And that's when it begins to shut down. Now listen to this. Satan cannot single-handedly stop revival. Well, the devil stopped it. Now how? How could he stop? Listen, if we have been given authority over him, how in the world can Satan just step in there and stop a revival? If he could stop it, he would never have allowed it to start in the first place. He can only provide temptations and distractions as a trap for those in the leadership of a revival. That's all I can do. And if revival stops, people will use any excuse, blaming anything or anyone other than themselves for being duped of the devil. In other words, they're going to say it's not our fault. It's something else, but it can't be our fault. Now, wait a minute. If you're the people through whom God brought this revival into existence, then you're the ones through whom that God wants to sustain it. And Satan doesn't have more power than you. So therefore, Satan himself cannot single-handedly stop revival. Now, concerning this passage here in Matthew 21, the symbolism that's represented, when a church begins Jesus prayer, what we talked about earlier, things will begin to change. Absolutely, they'll begin to change. The man-originated programs will begin to fall off, being replaced by God's programs. This is that happened when I was pastoring, I told you, first came to Harvest Church, later it became Grace Christian Center. Through prayer, God began changing what we did. And some things stopped, and other things were birthed. I'll give you one example. One of the things that had been done for years was they held a vacation Bible school at a local park. And every summer, that's what they did, and that was a big event. And when I first arrived, it was still happening. And, did it for a couple of years, and here's what was interesting. Remember that I shared with you, 99 to 2001, that, preparation time, where God was working on the hearts of the people. Well, come 2001, January, February, March, April, May, and there are no plans being made for the Vacation Bible School. And a couple of people brought it up, well, are we going to do it this year? And I said, well, let's just kind of wait and see. Let's get direction from God. But what's interesting is that the closer it came to July when they had it in the past, it's like people started saying, I just don't feel like we're supposed to be having this anymore. Well, I knew that because it had become a work more than a call. And I knew, but I couldn't just stand up and say, this year we're not having, Vacation Bible School. But through prayer, God was able to work in the hearts of the people to show them, no more. This I'm not doing this. You're just doing what everybody else does, and you're not to do it anymore. And it ended, and we haven't had a Vacation Bible School since. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to have that, okay? What I'm saying, if God tells you do it, then you do it. If God says don't do it. You just waste a lot of money. Likewise, when I first came, we had some cell groups. And it was not to be any longer. And so we switched that, and the cell groups were held on Wednesday nights. Well, God moved. And we eliminated, we started off eliminating all but one of the cell groups, came together on Wednesday nights for prayer. So God began changing things, but we were praying to get direction from Him. And I was emphasizing the need to the folks, we got to make sure that we're doing what God wants, not what's always been done in the past, has to be what God wants done here. Well, when a church is doing this, praying this, the Jesus prayer, man's programs will begin to fall off. And true praise and worship will increase. And this is a real key, because the more that you begin to pray, the more God's able to move on the hearts of the people. And the more that God is able to start moving on the hearts of the people, the more the people are going to be open to genuine praise and worship. Not a song service, but genuine praise and worship. And I can tell you right now that from the time that I first walked into this building, into the church building as the pastor, to this time right now, the praise and worship is leaps and bounds beyond what it used to be. Now, I'm not saying it was horrible before. I'm just saying it has matured. That's a much better way to put it. It has matured over time. And a lot of that has to do with going right back to the prayer, where God's been able to work on the hearts of people for them to be open to more mature forms of praise and worship. Right along with this, ungodly fundraising will cease. And money seems to be one of the last things people want to give up. But the more you pray, I mean, if your heart is open to it, you know, listen, if you go to God and you say, God, I don't care what the truth is. I just want to know the truth. Show me the truth. I don't care what it means. God, show me. God's going to say, are you serious? Yes, God, I want to know the truth about everything. I don't care what it is. I don't care what I've been taught in the past. God, I want to know. He'll say, all right. And he'll somehow, whether it's through books or tapes or somebody on the television or what it would be, but somehow he is going to start showing you through his word, through whatever means necessary, what you just asked, what you just prayed for. And some of the things he'll show you will contradict stuff you've heard all your life. I know I've shared with the folks in our church services, you know, that these kind of things are going on and those kind of things are going on as far as like, you know, finances and the way that offerings are taken. And some of the people in our church have lived, you know, kind of sheltered lives and they've not been exposed to some of this. And every now and then somebody will come to me and say, I was, you know, hearing somebody such and such preach and they started doing exactly what you said, exactly what you were talking, what you've taught about and so forth. It's like, I believed you, but now I really believe you. That kind of stuff goes on. Well, see, when your heart is open and you're genuinely praying, and I mean you're seeking God's will, sooner or later, he is going to be able to start dealing with you about the ungodly fundraising, about using the gimmicks and all these other methods that are so popular to raise money, and he'll start changing your perception of Scripture. When a church begins Jesus' prayer, people are going to change. Some for the good, and some not for the good. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought if it was Jesus' prayer, everybody would change for the good. They will if they're praying. Okay? And this is a key. Listen, in a church, this sounds like a real negative confession, but I'll just say it like this. I have yet to hear of a church where 100% of the congregation was unified in prayer. Meaning, they were willing to lay their own agendas down and seek God to get his direction. Now, I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm just saying I've never heard of it yet where it's 100%. Those who are hungry for God will have a deeper experience with God. They're going to grow. I'm telling you now, they will grow spiritually. And they will conform more and more to the image of Christ. But those who are Pharisees, it doesn't matter if they're leadership or just members of the congregation, they're going to do all or part of the following. And this is a pattern. It'll repeat itself in any church where this happens, where Jesus' prayer really kicks in gear. Some are going to participate at first because it's the new thing to do. It's, you know, the popular thing to do. And so they'll participate at first. But as people in the church start maturing in Christ, and out of that maturity, God is able to release more and more of his presence in the service, then those people, those Pharisee-type people, they're going to start feeling uncomfortable and challenged by the growing spiritual atmosphere in the church. Now, guys, I'm promising you this is going to happen. Because people that don't want to get with the program, it's one of two things. They're going to either get irritated or they're going to sear their conscience. And they're just going to, I'm not talking they're going to, you know, turn their back on Jesus but they'll just be there. I mean, they'll exist, but that's it. Or they're just going to get irritated. And they'll express their discomfort to other people, saying things like, we're just wasting time with all this prayer. What we need is more preaching. I remember one time we were having prayer on Sunday nights to where I had taught on praying in tongues and how valuable that is. And when people are praying in tongues. And, they'd be out here on Sunday night before the service, you know, praying in tongues and so forth. We had designated this time to this time before the service on Sunday night is prayer time. So people were doing it. And one person, this has been going on for a little bit. And one person, they born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But they looked right at me. And they said, you can't tell me that those people sitting out there going, humma, 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 is accomplishing anything. And I'm thinking, holy cow. Where you've heard the teaching. I've shown in Scripture what this kind of prayer produces. How can you say that? Well, it's because that person, I'm going to heaven, but just had tuned out what God wanted to do in their life. Listen, you know, you're going to get more out of, really, you're going to get more out of Jesus' prayer than you are preaching. Because it's through Jesus. Let me just, I'll just throw this in because you know we're going to hit on it sooner or later. Jesus' prayer includes praying in tongues, okay? Jesus' prayer is going to make it easier for you to hear the voice of your Father. Preaching is just a transference of information. Prayer, it's another form of transference of information, but it's coming straight from the throne of God. In other words, it's not passing through a preacher. And so you're going to get, now it doesn't mean we don't need the teaching and the, you know better than that. But what it means is, for somebody, and I've heard this before, you know, we're just wasting time with the prayer, we need more preaching. No, it means that you don't understand the value of the prayer and what it can do for you. These kind of people are start missing the prayer times, and or they'll leave the church and tell other people that the pastor has missed it. Or they'll call the church a cult. And our church has been accused of that. And it's amazing to me how that, you know, I can share and teach and show people from Scripture why they need to conform to the image of Christ. I mean, He died for us. And He wants us to serve Him here on this earth and represent Him. Why in the world would we not want to spend time in prayer and seeking His face? I don't stand here and tell people to follow me. You know, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I'm following Christ and you're following me, you're following Christ. The moment I get my eyes off Him, stop following me. Follow me as I follow Christ, okay? I don't stand here and tell the people that, you know, give me your money. You know, bring me your firstborn. What? It's not like that. And yet there are folks that will, any church that is going through, you know, is emphasizing Jesus' prayer, these kind of things are going to happen. And it's not that the people don't love God. It's just that they haven't committed themselves to the value of growing spiritually and maturing through this kind of prayer. Now, if they stay, if they don't leave, if they just stay, they'll fulfill their duty, so to speak, by being at the prayer times, but there'll be a lack of spiritual growth, and it will expose their priestly performance. And what they'll do, they'll come for the prayer time, maybe they'll sit and read Bible, their Bible, the whole time. Well, it's not wrong to read your Bible. But it's like the Bible talks about, here's a time for this and a time for that. And when it's a called time of prayer, then that's what you're supposed to be doing. You know, they'll bring Christian books or Christian magazines. They'll sit there, they'll write, they'll draw, they'll do all. And sometimes, I remember one time, prayer meeting, this guy fell asleep and started snoring. Everybody knew what he was doing. You know, you can get away with maybe drawing a little bit. Nobody's seeing you. But when you're sawing logs, I mean, it sounds like a tornado blowing through your church. People know who it is. Hallelujah. A Jesus church, you know, quote, a Jesus church with, quote, Jesus prayer or people, there will be an emphasis on prayer. Look at the life of Jesus and the example He set. The church will have specific times set aside for prayer. And you prepare yourself for the fact that a lot of folks probably might not show up. People will show up for the prayer. They won't have to be prodded. And that's, see, when you have to start, you know, when you feel like that you have to bribe people to show up for prayer, that's when you know they're not serious about it. See, here's the thing. We have specific times of prayer called at our church. I personally rarely show up for them. We have different people will moderate those times. And they'll lead in the prayer and so forth. And I rarely show up for those. And the reason I rarely show up is because, you know, I'm the pastor. And you guys know how it is. When the pastor shows up, you know, everybody is different, okay? And I'm not one of these stuffy kind of guys. I think you've picked up on that by now. But yet, when I show up, I know what people are thinking, and I know. So I don't attend those for the purpose of letting the people have their time together for prayer. And when it's my time to moderate, you know, I come and I do, you know, what they do. But the thing is, if you have to beg people to show up, it's like, well, I'm busy. And like nobody else is. Yeah, I was talking to somebody one time about how that, you know, why don't people come to church and they don't come to prayer? And you know, well, lives today are much busier than they used to be. I said, no, not really. Well, there are more activities, the sports and so on. I said, no, really not. I said, it's no different now than what it was, you know, back in Jesus' day, the book of Acts and so forth. It's not really any different. I said, think about it. If the people wanted a fire, they had to go cut down a tree. Okay? You didn't have a gas fireplace. And you didn't have power tools to cut down the tree. If they wanted food, I mean, we can run down here to the carryout, okay? Fill up the car and go in and get some bread and bologna and some pickles and some chips and come back. In 15 minutes, we can be back to the house and sit down and eat, all right? Not back then. You know, you read the stories in the Bible about how that, and they went and they prepared, you know, the kid for the meal, you know, the goat, the kid. And now think about this. They had to go kill it. They had to cut it open. They had to clean it. They had to cut the meat part out. And then they had to, if they wanted bread, they had to, you know, knead. In other words, it wasn't like, what you got in the fridge? It's like, you had to wait a while before you got your meal. And they had to work for it. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have, if they wanted light at night, they better not run out of oil. If they wanted to go somewhere, they either walked, took a donkey, a camel, a horse, a chariot. You see what I mean? What if it's bad weather? You know, it's not like they could roll up the windows while they're driving. And as people say, well, they didn't, you know, kids didn't have, you know, sports back then like they do today. I said, do you know why we have all the sports today? It's because all the modern conveniences we have actually given us more free time than what the people had back then. If I get hot, I turn up the furnace. I don't have to go cut some wood. If I get cold, if I get hot, I turn up the air conditioner. If I get cold, I turn up the furnace. Let's get this thing right here. If I'm dirty and stinky, I take a few steps into the bathroom and take a shower, all right? I don't have to go down to the river in March and freeze. You see what I mean? All the conveniences have given us more time. But instead of using the more time to seek God, what have we done? We have created our own distractions. We have created sports. Baseball was invented. Football was invented. Basketball, hockey, tiddlywinks. All these things were invented to fill the time. You see what I'm getting at? So it's not like our lives are more complicated than they were back then. They are because we made them more complicated. Not life. Life's easier now than it was back then. So from that perspective, you can kind of see how when people say, I'm busy. Well, yeah, you're busy because you made yourself busy. Why, if we lived back in the old days, it wouldn't be like this. No, it'd be worse. You'd be from sun up to sundown. It wouldn't be punch the time clock for your 8 hours and then go home and turn on Dancing with the Stars with your popcorn and your iced tea. You see what I mean? So what we've done is, instead of seeking God like we say we would if we had more time, we have filled our time with all the conveniences. We've let our children become our conveniences and let them fill all our time with their sports and their activities and all this stuff. And then we say we don't have time to pray. Yeah, we do. We have more time available to us than they ever did back then in the book of Acts. It's just that we've created our own diversions. A lot of people don't see it like that. So what happens is you call for prayer. It's like, well, we can't go. Well, you could. You could. You just could. A Jesus church with Jesus people, the people will have a greater interest in the works of Jesus than they will the works of comfort. See, serving God, serving Jesus, is going to bring about a tremendous amount of discomfort in your life. The schedule that religion teaches you to live by, well, it's my life. No, the Bible says your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your life, with everything about you. When you are serving God, your life becomes more complicated because you have to restructure your life. If you're going to have prayer, you have to restructure your life for prayer. And the hard thing is going to be eliminating what we've been accustomed to doing. Hey, it's easy to sit down in front of the television, watch the favorite shows and so forth. I know that. Everybody does. It's hard, though, to bring about the changes that are necessary to utilize the time that we do have for the prayer. You know, think of it this. You know, a church can call prayer once a month on a Friday night. We're going to have, you know, prayer from 7 to 10. And how many people don't show up? And it's once a month. It's just once a month. But here's the thing. Faith says, I will keep praying because I'm going to get the results sooner or later. It's going to happen. I may not see it today, may not see it tomorrow, but I will because God honors His Word. And I will continue to pray because I know I'm getting results. I know things are going to happen. Now, we're going to continue with this next week. And I'm hoping that you're beginning to see prayer from a different light than maybe what you had prior to the start of this course. Well, Father, we want to thank You again for Your Word and for Your love and for Your life. We thank You, Father, that You have given us this thing called prayer. You didn't have to make Yourself available to us, Father, but You did. And it's in Your perfect divine plan that You have established these principles of prayer wherein we can strengthen our walk and relationship with You. So, Father, help us to become more excited about prayer and the results that we're going to get. Now, as we leave, we give the glory to You, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because we truly believe that we have changed somewhat tonight as a result of Your Word. And, Father, we give You the praise and the glory. We are Your children, and we have victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank You for watching over us and protecting us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.